And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will get you a Bible. If you've got your cell phones here, pull those out real quick. Now turn them off. Because you don't want anyone calling you, because maybe we're going to just confiscate your phone and put it up here and they have to hear the whole message. And you're thinking, well, I know somebody that might want to do that too. Anyway, we're in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 13 today, and the title of my message is, The Best Teacher is Experience, but it does not have to be your experience. Now, Paul the Apostle has summed up this theme of unity by, in this chapter, using the example of the unity of the Gentiles and of the Jewish people in salvation through Christ Jesus. So let's go ahead and read our text, and we'll come back and look at each verse of it. And so in verse 4, it says this, again, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comforts of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may have one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God and to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles, I want you to notice how many times he uses the word Gentiles now, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and to sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, loud. Now, that loud word in the Greek literally means applaud, command, and praise. It's not a word that is commonly used. And somebody used it towards me one time, and I said, I don't think I've ever heard that word. What does that word mean? So I looked it up, and it means to applaud, commend, and to praise him, all you people. So he was commending me on something that I had done in the master's program. And so it went on in verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may this word sink deep into our hearts in Jesus' name. In the Old Testament, there are many wonderful spiritual lessons for us to learn in there. And yet it's so sad that many people, many Christians, don't even bother to read the Old Testament. But yet we see here Paul, being basically that's all he had in Scripture, was the Old Testament. But they were living in the New Testament, and he was applying it to himself through the things that he had lived. So Paul's pulling out the Old Testament And we have the privilege of pulling out the Old Testament and the New Testament together. And he's sharing these spiritual truths of the Jews and the Gentiles, that they're going to be equal in salvation. Now, you've got to stop and think about this. To the Jews, the Gentiles were designed for one thing, to keep the hell fires stoked and burning. That's what they thought would happen to all the Gentiles, that they ought to all go to hell and the fires would be kept burning because of them. So they were coming to a realization, especially those who came to the saving knowledge of Christ, what a shock that must have been to them. And so back to Romans 15:4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures," look what the scriptures can give you, patience, can give you comfort. And as a result, you can have hope. It has been said that the very best teacher is experience. And I add on to that, but it does not have to be your own personal experience. It can be the experience of other people. Let me give you a few examples of this. Some of you may remember when the DMV on Imperial Avenue used to put a crash car, and they had it up against their building. Not as if it crashed into the building, but it was an indication of what could happen if you drink and you drive. And then some people said, oh, that's going to hurt certain people's feelings, and it's going to make them bad, so they can't do that now. But I'll tell you what, I'm not a drinker, but if I was a drinker and saw that car, I would take too many thoughts to think, wow, I don't want to drink and drive. I wouldn't want to end up like that. But that's not your personal experience. That was the experience of others. But you saw the result of them. Or maybe you heard of a friend who got a ticket for texting on their phone while they were driving. And by the way, that's still against the law. I'm not going to say it. Sure, I will. I saw a police officer off duty driving down the road texting. And I drove up to him at the red light and I went, naughty, naughty, naughty. And I caught up to him at the red light and I go, I better get this cleared up or that guy could target me and I get a bunch of tickets. I rolled my window down and told him to roll his window down. I go, I'm just kidding with you. And he says, I know, but you busted me. I shouldn't be doing this. But I remember this car accident that happened. And the girl said that the car just started acting weird and it went rolling off the road. But as they investigated, they found that the cell phone was on and that she was texting and that she dropped her phone. She reached down, and when she reached down, she went like this, and the car went tumbling over right over here up the freeway. Now, you don't do that, do you? You don't text and drive. But you can learn from someone else's mistakes, can't you? And I hope that you would learn that. Or like stealing from work. I remember clearly, before I had to go active duty with my military during the Vietnam War, I just picked up a job busting tires at Sears and Roebuck's. And there was a guy there. He was so likable and so friendly and so wonderful. But when you went to work there, you signed an agreement that you got a discount for yourself and no other family members or friends. It couldn't be used. Well, he bought a TV in his name and gave it to a family member. They took it in on warranty. And he was called into the office. And the next thing we knew, he was escorted back to his locker. He took everything that belonged to him and was escorted off the property of Sears. He was fired on the spot. Boy, that sure would get to me to not want to steal anything. I remember helping this one fellow who had a friend that needed a tree cut up and the wood split. And I have a wood splitter. And there was so much of it that I only had the chain on my chainsaw and it dulled up after a while. So my friend called his friend and said, yeah, we may have to stop because this is our chain is dull right now. He goes, no, I really need it out of there. Go up into the attic of the garage, move all those boxes and you'll find a chainsaw. So we crawled up there, got all the boxes moved, found the chainsaw, got it into the light, and there scratched in it, it said IID. He stole one from the IID. I don't know if he ever got caught, but I don't want to steal something from anybody and have that cloud over me, because I wouldn't want to be fired like he was. Now, the fellow that worked at Sears, I ran into him years later. He was working for one of the airlines in San Diego, and he was behind the counter. And I go, hey, how are you? And we had a good time, you know, rejoicing with one another. We weren't either one Christians. And he said to me, you know, I learned a big life lesson when they fired me, because I'll never do that again. And I said, I'm going to learn that lesson right now. I'm not going to ever steal from a company, because I could never use it without feeling guilty. So those were things that had happened, and stealing and other things, but there was one thing I did learn that happened to me personally. Many of you were alive when we had the earthquake, the big earthquake, 7.2, on Easter Sunday. You remember that earthquake? Well, after going to our house, it was kind of funny, in the middle of the night, you could still see the people's lights that were all on, all up and down the block cleaning up. And we had those big trash cans because we were county right there on the border of the city limits. And so I had the roll-away trash cans, and I'm down on a knee scooping up glass and throwing them into the trash can. Marcy walks in, and I go, honey, have you ever thought about plastic glasses? For the longest time, that's all we had up there were plastic glasses. But you know what happens when you don't have a big one hit you? You kind of get the, you know, one glass one, and another glass one, kind of like sin. And I'm not saying Marcy sinned by getting glasses, okay? Don't go out and get me in trouble. But we now have many glasses up in that cupboard. So the next time the earthquake hits, honey, have you ever thought about plastic glasses? We learned that, but I learned when I was driving by the church and there were some people here, I called on my phone, and that was not legal to do. And I just got them on the phone. I said, anything else down there other than all that we had damaged were two of these were just hanging. They didn't even fall. That's how strong this building was with the straw bale and all its reinforcements. If you're not aware of it, the outside perimeter of the property are all straw bales, stuccoed over, and they're really, really strong. Helps with insulation too. And so I hung the phone up and put it down on my lap and look in my mirror and I see a red light going. And so I pull over and he says, you were talking on your phone. I go, yes, I am pastor of the church over there. I was just calling to make sure everything was okay. He goes, all right, well, let me see your license and insurance. And I did all of that. And he comes back. And he gave me a ticket, and then he said, now, Father, you ought to be a better example than, you know, talking on your phone for your parish. He was thinking I was a Catholic priest. To this day, he's probably still thinking I was a Catholic priest, because I didn't correct him. I was going to let the Catholics take the hit on that one. So if that's sin, I'm a sinner. Well, there's all kinds of things, you know, those are things that we learn in life, but there's all kinds of things also in scriptures that we learn that can be valuable life lessons. Take an example, Abraham and Lot. They begin to grow, so much so that their workers, their shepherds, begin to fight each other because they simply did not have enough good ground to sufficiently take care of their herds. So Abraham recognized that. And he said, Lot, come here. Down here near Sodom and Gomorrah, there's plenty of fields and grass and everything. Up here, it's a little bit more dry and dense, but you pick which one. You go this way, I go this way, and we won't cross this line right here. Well, Lot looked at the two plush green grass cities, looked at this one, he goes, I'll take that one. And it said that he camped outside at first, and then he went in to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he made and took a house in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the downfall. A little bit of sin by I'm going to take the easy way out and get the best benefit off of this deal. And as a result, he ended up falling major and his family as well. But Abraham went this way. And God blessed him in abundance. See, sometimes taking the easy way out is not the way that God would have us go. And we can learn those valuable lessons, you know, not necessarily by having to go through things ourselves, but by learning from those that went through them and actually get to see the consequences of them. Another one that I love, it's one of my favorites, is there's a book in the Old Testament that the word God is never used. Do you know which book that is in the Old Testament? Who said Esther? Okay, you two go get a coffee after church on me. You got it right. The book of Esther is the only book in the Old Testament that God's not used, but you see the sovereignty of God's hand all the way through it. For we see that the king wanted his wife to show herself in a dancing form that was not a good way to show your wife. She refused to do it, and as a result, they came to him and says, you got to do something about your woman. Come on. Because if your wife does this, our wives are going to start doing what they want to do. And so he put her out, never to be seen again. But after a couple of years, he was lonely, and they said, we need to find the king a maiden, a new wife. So they took all the maidens of the lands that were there, brought them before the king, and there was a Jewish girl by the name of Esther, who was taken in by Mordecai after her parents died and raised her. And he was in the courts of the king. But Mordecai would not bow to one of the king's royalty. And what took place is that this man hated him. Haman hated Mordecai so much. He went to the king and tricked the king, saying that there is a group of people here that do not worship you, do not bow down to your authority, and I would like to get rid of them for your sake. And he says, do it. Had no idea who he was talking about. But at this time, we saw that Esther was already picked to be his wife. God's hand was with her. And so that group of people happened to be the Jewish people, and Haman was going to kill each and every one of them on a set day. So Mordecai went to Esther, and said, you need to go before the king. And she goes, I can't go before the king, because if I go before the king and I have not been called to go to the king, I could be put to death. He says, could it be that such as a time like this, God has you where you're at to fulfill his desire? And so what did she do? She called all of her maidens and sent it out over the land. I want you to pray for 3 days and fast for 3 days, and then I'll go into the king. Because if you go in before the king and you were not invited, you could have your head chopped off. That was the rule. So she went before the king and he lifted up his staff, which meant come in. And he says, you're so beautiful, I'll give you whatever you want. And she said, I just would like to have another day to think about it, and then another day to think about it. And then she says, all I want is you and Haman to come and eat lunch with me, if you would. Well, Haman was going around bragging that he's been invited to go there. But you know what took place? When they were there, and that final time, because the other lunch they had, she didn't ask for anything, but now she did. She said, there is a man who is going to try to kill all of my people. Because Mordecai told her, you won't get away. Your people are the Jewish people, and if he's going to kill the Jewish people, you're going to die too. And so he went in with the king, and she said, there is a man that has decided and got your favor to kill me and all of my people. Who is such a man? And she goes, it's Haman. He is going to, on this day, go annihilate all of my people, which means you will have to kill me. And it perplexed the king so much that he was tricked. He went out in the garden, he's just stressing out over it, and Haman, he knows his time is short, because all of a sudden the king's just so angry, and so he goes to beg Esther to talk to the king. He trips, if you would, and falls on her bed, and the king walks in. You're trying to take my wife in front of me too? And then he called the soldiers, and they said they put a sack over his head and they marched him out backwards. So it means that you will never put your face on the king again. And then the king said, I want Haman to be put to death on those gallows that he was going to hang Mordecai on. I want his family to be killed as well, and all of his relatives. And it all came from a little maiden who understood the words, "For as such a time as this, could it be that God has you right there?" Well, let me ask you this question. Could it be in your life and the circumstances that you're going through, could it be that God has you right where you're supposed to be at such a time as this, so that you could be used in such a way that you would be the savior of the circumstances that you or your family are facing? Trust the Lord, because you could be the one. You could be the one to set things in right order and save those around. But don't be the one like King David. When the scripture says that King David, during the time of war, which meant the king should be out with the soldiers, stayed behind. And while he stayed behind, which was disobeying the position that he had, he should have been going to the time of war with his soldiers, he moseyed out onto the rooftop. And there he saw a girl taking a bath, and her name was Bathsheba. Told his servants to go get her. She came. He took advantage of her, sent her back home. Then she sent word that she was with child. He goes, "What am I going to do? What am I going to do?" He goes, "I know. I'll call her husband back from the battlefield, Uriah, to give me word on how the battle's doing." He came, told him how the battle's doing. He says, "Okay, all right, you can go be with your wife." And he slept on the stairs of the palace, and King David found this out. Asked him, "Why are you doing this?" He goes, "All of my brother soldiers, they're not enjoying the comfort and warmth of their wife. I can't do that here." And so he goes, "Well, here, just relax. Have a glass of wine." He got him drunk, thinking that his drunken stupor would take him back to his wife. He went right out to the steps and slept there again. So he called him to him one more time, and he wrote letters to the generals and saying, "Put Uriah in front of this charge against this wall and give a signal that everyone is to come back but Uriah." And that's what the general did, not really understanding why. But he did it. Uriah died. Somebody came, told the king. Many men died, and Uriah was leading them. And he was angry at first that the generals would do something like that. And then he goes, "And Uriah is dead." And he goes, "Okay, just tell the generals to fight the good fight." He thought, okay, everyone will think that he had gone over to see his wife. Uriah will never know. And so he thought he covered his sin. Have you ever thought you've covered your sin? Well, there was a prophet by the name of Nathan. Nathan came to David and said, "King David, we've got a situation." "Well, what is it?" He said, "There's a man that has hundreds of sheep and lamb, and he had a friend come over and visit with him that he hadn't seen for such a long time. And he went to his neighbor that only had one little lamb and took that little lamb and slaughtered that lamb and served it to the friend that came by." And you know what David said? "That man shall be put to death tonight. How dare him do such a thing? Now put yourself in David's spot when Nathan says, King David, you're the man. You have all these wives, and you took Bathsheba and killed her husband. And you know what happened there? David repented. And the thing that he said, I have sinned against my God. And that's what we can do when we find that we have sinned. According to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins before the Lord, he'll forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then Nathan says to him, the Lord has put away your sins. You shall not die. But there will be consequences, I say today. And even though we confess our sins, there's times that there's consequences. And unfortunately, we live in a society that only wants certain people to have consequences, and sinful people may not be in that group. These consequences were that the child that Bathsheba bore of David got extremely sick as a baby. And David began, and this is another lesson you can learn, David began to pray and to fast and sackcloth and ashes all over him, praying that God would have mercy on that child. And then the child died, and the servant came in, and David said, I can see there's a difference in your countenance. What's happened? Did the child die? He goes, yes. He says, well, get me good clothes, give me a bath. I want to clean up. Now listen closely to what David said. The servant said, I do not understand this. When the child was alive, you were mourning and fasting. You were grieved of heart. But now that he's died, you're cleaning yourself up. You're not mourning and fasting. Why? And listen, for all of you who have lost a baby, either through abortion or through just death, David said, why should I mourn and fast? Because where he is where I shall go. You don't have to worry about your little babies if they die. They are in the presence of Jesus, and I think he has a little special place for him. He wraps his arms around him and just loves on him. And you can have that great comfort in the midst of disappointment and pain and hurt, that you too can be able to have your sins put away, and that God, excuse me, would, just like he said to David, he said, David was a man after my own heart. How could he be a man after his own heart when he did all that sin? Because he repented. And no matter what we have done, no matter how far we have gone away, if we repent sincerely, sincerely repent, God will say, you are a man or a woman after my own heart. You see, in the Old Testament, there is Old Testament stories that we can learn from the New Testament for ourselves. And the reason for that, it tells us that the scriptures give us comfort and hope. So be patient. Hold fast, because whether you think so or not, God loves you and wants the best. And he's the best demonstration of what patience could be all about, as we see in the next text in verses 5-7. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you, to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Back to verse 5. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ. Verses 6 and 7 tells us how we can coexist with others. And I think this is very important for us to understand and to glean from this message. That you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. Do you know how to be like-minded or to have the same mind with other people? You can actually see a pattern working, one of two patterns working in a person's life. You can see the people who don't take fellowship important, where the scripture says, forsake not the gathering of their brethren, but encourage them to come. So we should be encouraging those people in our fellowship that have gotten into the habit of not coming. And we should encourage people that are not desiring to go to their old church for whatever reason they got upset with somebody to get into fellowship someplace as well. Because what that's doing is when people start to miss and fellowship, they end up pulling away and they'll end up being sunk by the underwater minefields that Satan has set. And they will start to take other things and put them into their own lives that God has desired to have in their life. In other words, we're allowing God to be pushed out of our heart and other things to come into our heart that are not godly things. And we end up backsliding in certain areas of our life, which breaks our fellowship with God. The second pattern is you see people stay in fellowship with an open heart to Him. And you will have victory, and you will have one mind with others, because we are all being led by the same word, yielding to the same spirit, going in the same direction that God desires for us to go in. Now, live streaming is good if you're sick. We have some people right now, like Eleanor, is recovering from knee surgery, so she's home. Carol and Dean, the heat is not good for her condition. Another brother fell and hit his head, and he needs to stay off his feet. And those are good people and good reasons too. But just to say you're going to stay home and it begins to be a habit, you be careful, because what's going to take place is you're going to end up finding a reason why, it starts at 9:30, but I don't have to tune in till, 10 o'clock. Well, they're just going to do announcements for a while, so I don't have to tune in till, 11 o'clock. Well, church is over, so I don't have to tune in at all anymore. And you develop this habit to where you're not good. And you know, you can do the same thing right here in church in the seats you're sitting in. You can tune out and tune into something totally different other than the Word of God. You realize that? Is this not a place where we have come to be like-minded and to worship God in one mind? How can we worship God with one mind if our minds are tuned out into other things instead of being tuned into the Lord? Well, the answer to that is found in verse 8, where it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," that would be the Jewish people, "for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father." Some people will ask the question, well, if God is God, why didn't he just show himself from the beginning who he was? But he has. He's given the Father's promises. He's given us promises. He's given us prophecy that we can count this word without a doubt that it is something that you can base your eternal life in. And you can hold on to that completely and totally. It is the bedrock. Prophecy is the bedrock to our faith in Christ, who said that he, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and what? "Nobody comes to the Father except through me." So prophecies are very, very important. Jesus, the boys were leaving the temple, and they said, "Man, Jesus, look at this temple." And Jesus said, "Not one stone will stand upon another. It will be torn down to pieces. And if this building fell down to its core, we would find another place and continue to worship. Because this building is not Calvary Chapel. You guys are Calvary Chapel." And so, about 30-some years later, General Titus was given the order to put down the Jews. And General Titus told the soldiers, "You can pillage anything you want, but don't destroy the temple." And some drunken soldier threw a torch in there, caught it on fire, all the gold melted. So they began to tear the temple apart, stone by stone. To this day, they're just shambles down at the bottom of a ravine because they scraped the gold out and they took it with them. Jesus prophesied on that, told us the exact day what was going to take place. Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, guys. I'm going to be given over to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'll raise from the dead." Guess what? In 3 days, he raised from the dead. How do we know? Over 500 people saw him at the same time. You're in a court of law and you have 500 people witnessing on your behalf, you win the case, amen? I mean, that's a non-issue. There's that many and you win. Palm Sunday is always a great one. When the decree goes forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that there be 173,880 days from the time that decree is given until the coming of the Messiah. And what do we celebrate on Palm Sunday? The coming of the Messiah, for that was the day that it was counted that the Messiah rode into Jerusalem. There's been a lot of great men in history, men that I'd like to point out are still in their graves. George Washington, there was a movie that was in the Valley this last couple weeks, Young Washington, showed from the time the death of his father until He became the colonel of the Volunteers of Virginia. Wonderful message. Done very good, very well done. But I know for a fact that he's in his grave because I looked at his coffin and I looked at his wife's coffin. They pulled it out of where they were at because it was just in a little kind of like rock area, and they put wood in front of it. Now they have gates that you can't get in, but there's George, there's Martha, they're still in the grave. They're still in their coffins. And yet, they were great men. I want you to think about this. Historians, but you won't hear this in school, kids. Historians have been able to gather his personal writings. And throughout his personal writings, they are filled with Bible verses. But there's no addresses. Like I quoted you an address today. 1 John 1:9. Well, he would have just written it in because in that day, culture knew where those things were because they knew the Bible so well. You know what? I bet you there's Christians that would flunk knowing the Bible well. That's why I call you students, because I want you to learn the Word of God. And it's sad that there are people today that say they're Christians and don't even know anything about the Bible. Now, I do agree, but listen closely, that some bad things have been done in the name of Jesus. But remember, these were men, not God, doing those things. So we have to learn that one of Satan's tricks is to get people to think that the bad things that have happened are because God did it. And so hold fast to the truth. One of the promises that is given to mankind is that the Gentiles and the Jews would one day worship together, and we see that in verses 9 through 12. We're almost done. And that the Gentiles, verse 9, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Load him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him," capital H, that's Jesus, "the Gentiles shall hope." Did you notice the root of Jesse? That's King David's father. And that would lead to the Messiah. You hopefully know this. If not, you will today. But you know how Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him because God said to do that, right? Okay, let's try that again. You know that Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him because God told him to do it, amen? Amen? But did you know that the Muslims say that he took Ishmael, not Isaac? That's a fact. Look it up. You could even go, "Hey, Google," and it'll come up on Google. Why? They want to steer somebody in a different direction. And so we need to recognize that Isaac and that lineage came from the root of Jesse, came from that bloodline. And that's why Jesus, not according to the Muslims, who is, they say is a great teacher, but according to the scriptures that say that he is God, Satan will try to fool us. But if you know the word of God, you won't be fooled. Now, in reference to the Jews and the Gentiles, the full completed type of this will come during the millennial period. But now for our final verse for the day. You thought we'd never get there. Now, many of God of hope, or excuse me, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. If you do not have peace, or you do not have hope in your life today, it's because you're looking to be filled by something else than the God of hope. And that leads to confusion, frustration, self-pleasing, depression. Talked to somebody this last week and I asked them how they're doing. Oh, God, and my relationship is good. You in fellowship? No, just can't do that right now. Well, how you doing? Well, I'm struggling and actually I'm fighting depression. I go, I wonder why. And so we need to come up to that place to where if we're empty inside, it's because you've been trying to fill yourself with something that God did not design for you to be filled up with. But God has a door open for you right now to enjoy the peace and the joy by the power through believing in the work and the that was done upon the cross. Let me close with a word picture right now. Have you ever flown in an airplane and taken off on a day that is kind of rainy and gloomy and the cloud cover looks kind of bare and it looks like it's going to be really rough going through, and then you get into the clouds and it's bumpy and you think, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And then all of a sudden you break through the clouds and then you see the beautiful white clouds, you see the sun shining on the top of the white clouds, and you're in smooth sailing right now. Why do people want to live under the gloom or in the bumpy? Where we can go through, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. So you're up here, and you're able to see the S-O-N, not the S-U-N, the S-O-N, because you've taken those lessons that you've learned from the Old Testament or the New Testament, or you've experienced in your life, and you applied it to your life, and now you're above the circumstances. I hate it when I ask somebody, hey, how you doing? Okay, under the circumstances. Well, God's never called you to be under the circumstances. You need to be above the circumstances. And then, guess what? Your heart rejoices. Praise comes automatically out of your mouth because you've seen the wonderful God take care of all your needs. And he's promised he would take care of our needs. And what a great God we serve. Should we